audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got a couple in the back there that we would invite you to grab so that you can follow along as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. This is a letter, as you may well know, written by Paul to the church in Colossae. And the church, it was a new church. And so the instructions in the letter are instructions for how we walk out our new identity as ones who have been united with Christ. And that concept of being united with Christ is a concept in reality that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, all that Christ has accomplished suddenly becomes ours. And that's the unique reality of our union with Christ. And so even though we don't pay for the penalty of our sin because Christ has paid for it, we've received forgiveness. Even though we didn't conquer our sin because Christ conquered sin, Satan, and death through his death and resurrection on the cross, we now participate in that reality that becomes ours. And so Paul is writing this letter to help new believers and to remind us, man, what does it mean to live out the reality of my new identity of being united with Christ in every aspect of life? I want to begin our time by sharing with you about the lives of two individuals, both who have passed away. They didn't know each other. The first individual I want to share with you is the story of Bilkis Shaikh. She was born in 1919 in Punjab, Pakistan, to an extremely wealthy family. She was nominally Muslim, and at the age of around 47, she had a crisis where her parents both died, and her husband, who was a high-ranking government official, abandoned her. And when that happened, she had been living, she had a home in London and a home in Paris. And she, when that happened, she moved back to her ancestral land in Pakistan, had a large estate, lots of servants, lots of wealth. And one day she writes in her autobiography that she was walking through the garden and suddenly she felt a presence touch her, brush her. And this experience awakened a desire in her to know God. And so she began to read the Quran. And as she read the Quran, she realized that the name Jesus and Bible showed up. And so one day she asked her driver, who was a Christian, to get her a Bible. And of course, her driver was pretty freaked out about the request. Because Christians were often persecuted in Pakistan at this time. And so it wasn't until she asked two more times before he finally got her a Bible. And she tells about how she began to read the Bible and how the words from the scriptures just leapt out at her. She says, it was as if my attention were being drawn to a verse. Then she had some dreams. She had a dream where she found herself having supper with a man that she knew to be Jesus, and he sat across the table from her, and in peace and joy, she said, we ate and dined together. Then she had another dream where she recounts that a maid announces in the dream that a perfume salesman has come to the house wanting to sell perfume to her, and he opens the case, and he takes out a golden jar, and as she looked at it, it caught her breath, and the perfume glimmered like liquid crystal, and he walked over and placed it on her bedside table. She then, before she woke up, he then made the statement, this will spread throughout the world, and she was woken the next morning and kind of frightened and wondering, you know, what does this mean? What is this about? And so she did something that she had never really considered doing before, which was she went to a missionary that she knew or knew of. And she came to this missionary, Mrs. Mitchell, and she shared the dream with her and said, do you understand? Can you explain to me anything of what's happening here? And Mrs. Mitchell responded and said, you know, I'm not sure what it means, but let me just pray about it and get back to you. And the next day, there was a note delivered to her house from Mrs. Mitchell. It said, read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, which says, as I read, I caught my breath as the passage says, thanks be to God who leads us wherever we are on Christ's triumphant way and makes our knowledge of him spread throughout the world like a lovely perfume. And ultimately, by God's grace, Bilkis trusts Jesus as her Savior. Now, when she trusts Jesus as her Savior, some ways her life didn't change in that her wealth remained the same, but in other ways her life changed dramatically. We find that her family began attacking her, and others abandoned her. And then there was a talk within the town about seeking the death penalty for her, which was required by Islamic law. But Bilkis' response was to overcome by love. And so she opened her home for a week-long Christmas party to the Muslim community. She comforted as best she could those who were bereaving. And she began to have a worship service in her home, which resulted in others trusting Jesus as their Savior. At the same moment, the persecution didn't get less. It actually became more. Ultimately, someone attempted to burn her house, and she was able to, with some of the servants who were there at the house, put the fire out so that her house wasn't fully destroyed. But finally, in 1973, she had to flee to America, where she began telling her story at gatherings for many years, and ultimately was encouraged to share her story in a book that she wrote entitled, I Dare to Call Him Father. And her story, the main point of her story was encouraging others to follow God without reservation. Ultimately, she passed away in 1997 at the age of 77. Another individual I want to share with you is the life of Tom Carson. He was born a few years before Bilkis in 1914. And he planted a few very small churches between the 30s and 70s. And we wouldn't know anything about him except that his son became a famous theologian, D.A. Carson. And D.A. Carson, in his book, The Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, recounts the story of his dad, who planted and pastored churches in Quebec, a part of Canada at that point in time. In the 30s through 70s, it was extremely Catholic. And so there was significant persecution from Roman Catholicism as well as from the government that was in many ways connected to Roman Catholicism at that point in time in those regions in Canada. And the reason that we wouldn't know about Tom Carson apart from his son writing this memoir is because in many ways Tom Carson's life was not eventful. There was nothing huge that happened. His life was slow and steady and oftentimes difficult. At moments he struggled with just great discouragement and even depression as he was a pastor in these small churches in difficult parts of Quebec. But D.A. Carson writes in the memoir about his dad and his funeral, and he says this. He says, Tom Carson never rose very far in denominational structures, but hundreds of people in the Ottawas and beyond area testify to how much he loved them. He never wrote a book, but he loved the book, the Bible. He was never wealthy or powerful, but he kept growing as a Christian. Yesterday's grace was never enough. He was not a far-sighted visionary, but he looked forward to eternity. Now, both Bilkis Sheikh and Tom Carson made decisions in their life that decreased comfort and security. They made decisions in their life that decreased the opportunity for life to be easy. And that leads us to ask the question, why? Was it just that they, you know, wanted to invite suffering into their life, or is there something else that was going on? Why is it that Bilkis Shaikh, when she became a believer, chose not to just simply quietly kind of harbor her faith internally, but instead, why is it that she shared her faith with those around her? Why is it that she had a worship services in her house? All things that were going to invite suffering, that were going to put her security and her comfort at jeopardy. Why was it that Tom Carson chose to pastor in parts of Quebec that were extremely difficult and slow and arduous, when he could have easily pursued a different profession or even pursued pastoring in a different place? And the answer to both of those questions is the same answer. And it comes back to the last line in D.A. Carson's sentence as he describes his dad as one who was not a far-sighted visionary, but what? He looked forward to eternity. You see, both Bilkis Shaikh and Tom Carson had confidence in a promise that was greater than any security or comfort the world had to offer. They understood the reality of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, the passage that we're going to look at this morning. They both held to, and this is kind of the main idea of the passage and of the sermon, they let the present and future promises of the gospel form how they lived their life. So rather than making decisions, which oftentimes we are drawn to make decisions primarily based on comfort and security. So when we think about careers, when we think about school, when we think about relationships, when we think about our family, we are drawn, I am drawn, to make those decisions in the category of comfort and security. What is the most comfortable? What will bring you the most security? Both of which are paradigms that Bilkis Shaikh and Tom Carson were not considering as they sought to, as they followed Jesus faithfully. Because they let the present and future promises of the gospel form how they lived their life. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 4 together, and I'll read it for us. And I want us to notice a couple things. One, we're going to find two indicatives, two statements of truth. Also, we'll find two commands. Two commands that we're called to obey. And then finally, we'll see two promises. So see if you can kind of pick those out as we read these four verses together. It says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The first thing I want to look at is these two indicatives, these two statements of truth that show us how we are able to, or why we are able to, follow the two commands that are going to be given to us. And those two statements of truth are found in verse 1 and verse 3. In verse 1, this indicative, the statement of truth, is that you have been raised with Christ. This is not a statement of you need to do something. This is a description of a reality. That if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is true about you. That you have been raised with Christ. Now, being raised with Christ refers to the reality that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we're united with Christ so that we share with Christ in his resurrection power. So that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that we are given to walk in obedience to Jesus and to fight sin. And so we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." And so Paul is reminding the church in Colossae, that before I give you these two commands, I want you to remind you of these two realities. The first one is that you've been raised with Christ. That the power that rose Jesus from the dead so that he could conquer sin, Satan, and death is the same power that has been given to you, that has breathed new life into you, that is allowing you to walk in the newness of life. But that's not the only thing that is true. Not only have you been raised with Christ, but in verse 3 we see the second indicative, the second statement of truth here. He says, "For you have died." Although it's not stated here, it's implied that the dying is you have died with Christ. And we see that from the fact that if you jump back a few verses to verse 20 of chapter 2, we see the same statement, but it's in the extended form. It says, "If with Christ you have died." And so although it's not stated, it's implied here that Paul is referring to us that we've died with Christ. Paul's referencing of us dying with Christ points to the reality that because of our union with Christ, all that Jesus accomplished in his death on the cross becomes ours. Now, what has Christ accomplished through his death on the cross? There's a number of things that happened that Christ accomplished, but the ones that I want to highlight is this, that through Christ's death on the cross, the punishment of our sin is paid for. Through Christ's death on the cross, we are delivered and redeemed from our bondage to sin. This is why Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, eternally equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, chooses to step down to earth, to become fully man while remaining fully God, so that he can live a life that we cannot live, a life of perfect obedience, a life of righteousness. But not only that, but then Jesus does what? I did that again. Jesus dies the death that we deserve to die, so that he goes in our place, travels the path that we deserve to travel because of our own sin, because of our rebellion against God. Jesus chooses to travel that path so that he allows himself to be arrested, to be placed on a sham trial, to be persecuted, to be beaten, and ultimately to be hung on a cross as a criminal, so that he can die the death that we deserve to die. And then he takes his last breath, is buried, and 3 days later rises from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And so Paul's statements here that you have died with Christ, that you have been raised with Christ, are statements of truth about that is true for all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So even though we didn't die on the cross as we deserve to die because of our sin, we have been united with Christ when we trust Jesus as our Savior, so that Christ's death and what it accomplishes on the cross, all of it becomes ours. So we stand as those not condemned, but as those who are justified, who are forgiven. We stand not as those who are enslaved to sin, who are powerless to sin, but as those who have been freed from their enslavement to sin. And so those are the two indicatives, the two statements of truth for everyone who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. You've been raised with Christ. You have died with Christ. Now let's look at the two commands that Paul gives us here in these verses. The first command we see in verse 1 says, if you have been raised with Christ, if this is true for you, that's that indicative, then seek the things that are above. And the second command is found in verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above. Now let's go back to the first command that he gives us. Seek the things that are above. And using the word seek, Paul's not speaking of possessing, for we already have heavenly status freely given to us in our union with Christ. Instead, what he's saying, so he's not saying seek your salvation. Their salvation's already, it's already guaranteed. It's already been given to you. But what he is saying instead is seek means to orient ourselves totally to the heavenly realities where Christ, who as we learned last week from verse 19 is the head, who is spiritually nourishing us. Seek and orient yourselves totally to Christ, so that as followers of Christ, we are seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, by deliberately and daily committing ourselves to living a life that's reflective of the values of Christ and His rule and His kingdom. To set your mind on these things, the second command that we have here is to, another word for set your mind is to think. It means to dwell on heavenly things rather than earthly things. Think about the things that are above and allow them to reshape our thought process and our perspective, so that our decisions are based on eternal realities of our salvation rather than things that are on earth. Simply put, you could boil these two commands down into the statement, look beyond your temporary circumstances to your eternal reality. You see, what draws us to make decisions based on comfort and based on security is the inability to see the eternal reality that is true for us. When we don't understand the eternal reality, when we don't understand, as we're going to see here in a few moments, the promises that we have in the gospel, when we don't understand who we are in Christ, we are going to be drawn to make decisions based on temporal realities, based on what is comfortable for me, what is going to give me the security that I want, rather than based on how God calls us to live our lives in scriptures, rather than based on seeking to live lives according to that are reflective of Christ as King. Now, is it an easy task to make decisions based on the things that are above versus things that are here on earth? And the answer is, it's not an easy task at all. Now, we saw in the indicatives in verse 1 and verse 3 how we're able to, the means by which we're able to live a life that looks to eternal things as helping us to make daily decisions. But God in His kindness doesn't just give us the means. He also gives us the motivation that allows us to seek to think and to set our minds on things that are above. And the motivations come in the two promises that He gives us in this passage. The first promise is a present promise of the gospel, and the second promise is a future promise of the gospel. Look at the first promise in verse 3. It says this, "For you have died," that's that indicative, that statement, you've died with Christ, "and because of that, your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so this first promise is a present promise for us that comes from the gospel. That when we trust Jesus as our Savior, there's a promise given to us that God is going to care for us. God may not give us a life of comfort. He may not, in a sense, protect us from difficulty or from harm. But God promises that He will care for His children, that He will be present with them. And this care for us extends beyond simply kind of in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, there's phrases that kind of talk about God hiding us and caring and protecting for us. But it extends beyond that, in that this is also talking about the eternal security. The reality that there is nothing that we can do, there's nothing that others can do that will in any way jeopardize our salvation. because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And what that present promise of the gospel does for us, what that did for Bilqis Sheikh, was that she understood that even if her life was taken away, that there was nothing that those who sought to harm her could do in taking away what mattered most, what was most important, which was her eternal life. And so you have this present promise of the gospel that then forms how we live our life and allowing us, giving us the motivation to walk in, to make decisions where we look not to the temporal circumstances to define how we make decisions, but we lift our gaze above to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and make our decisions based on the eternal realities. The second promise that we see here in verse 4 is a future promise. This is a promise that we've not experienced, not received yet, but is given to us. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So while today we are hidden with Christ, our salvation is secure, there's a reality where our salvation has not been completely fulfilled. There's still elements of our salvation that have not taken place. We're not in heaven yet. We're not enjoying our Savior Jesus Christ and seeing him face to face yet in heaven. But Paul leans into this promise that a day will come when Jesus returns and we are resurrected and we will appear with Christ in glory. And to appear with Christ in glory is a description of the completion of our salvation as we see our Savior face to face and enjoy him forever in glory with our forever family in heaven. Now, it's really important for us that we grasp these two promises. Because apart from understanding these two promises, that our life is hidden with Christ, that we will one day appear with Christ in glory. Apart from grasping these two promises, it will be very difficult for us to choose to live a life where we set our mind upon, where we seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. It is very difficult for us to do that apart from embracing and understanding and knowing that these promises, that our life is hidden with Christ in God, that we will appear with Christ in glory, to be true. But when we are gripped by the present and future promises of the gospel, we will confidently seek and set our mind on things that are above, even at the cost of our security, even at the cost of our comfort. Because the temporal and present comfort, the temporal and present security are far outweighed by the promises of the gospel that we have. And so the call for us, the invitation for us, as we see from these verses, is to let the present and future promises of the gospel form how we live our life. The challenge for us is to let the present and future promises of the gospel form how we live every part of our life. The challenge and the invitation for us is that on Wednesday when you wake up and you don't want to go to work and you're struggling with discouragement and you are drawn to maybe it's to sin, or you're just drawn to just have a a bad attitude, that in that moment that you recognize that while the earthly temporal circumstances and realities of life may be difficult, that difficulty does not in any way impact the eternal realities and the promises of the gospel that are true for you today, as well as promises in the future that will be fulfilled. And so you recognize and you look and go, okay, I don't need to find in my temporal circumstances security or comfort, because I have security and comfort in the promises of the gospel. Or maybe this week on a Wednesday, or we already picked Wednesday, so we'll go Tuesday, where you're struggling in the sense that you have desires to make decisions that are in opposition to God's commands. And the call for us in that moment is to recognize that the promises of the gospel that are true, and they're not based on whether you give in to temptation or not, but instead these promises that have been freely given to you in response to your trust in Jesus as your Savior are promises that far outweigh anything that you are tempted to engage in as you experience that temptation and those desires that are in contradiction to God's commands. Or maybe on Monday when you check your bank account, the encouragement for you is that you don't look to your bank account for that security. Or if there isn't security in your bank account, that you don't look to your bank account and are completely deflated because you cannot find security there as you look for security there. But you recognize that in the promises of the gospel, comfort and security has been extended to you. So that while your temporal circumstances may be difficult, a day will come when you will see your Savior face to face and enjoy Him forever. While your temporal circumstances may be difficult, we are promised that God will care for His children. And your salvation is secure. You are hidden with Christ in God. But here's the thing. We're not able to do those things if we only focus on the temporal circumstances, if we only focus on things that are on earth. But if we focus on, through God's word and other means, the promises of the gospel, both present and future, this will shape how we live our life. And towards that end, I was just thinking about this this morning. One of the resources that we have that can help you with being reminded of the present and future promises of the gospel is this short little devotional book by Elise Fitzpatrick called Comforts from the Cross. And it's a book that I've read through numerous times. We have it on the resource table out there. But it can be a great resource for you in that in these short little chapters, it'll just allow you to lift your gaze up, lift it from whatever it is that you're kind of being sucked into with your temporal circumstances, and lift your gaze up to set your eyes, to set your mind, to think about the things that are above rather than the things that are here on earth. And so I'll leave this at the back of the table there in the resource table. And if you want to grab it and borrow it, It's back there if you want to take a picture of it and get a copy for yourself. I highly recommend this as a great resource to allow you to daily be reminded of the promises of the gospel that will then help shape and form the way you live your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not just give us the means by which to obey your commands of seeking and setting our mind on things that are above, but you also give us the motivation through the promises of the gospel. And so may we be men and women, young adults and children, whose lives look dramatically different from those around us, because our lives are not marked by the pursuit of comfort or the pursuit of security, but they are marked by the pursuit of you, in whom ultimate security and comfort that cannot be impacted by temporal circumstances rests. In Christ's name, amen.